Want to welcome everybody in our Deerfoot campus and our Southwest campus, and a special welcome to those of you joining online who are part of our online community. Thank you for spending part of your day with us. We're delighted to welcome you all here. If you're fairly new to FAC, or you're still trying to figure out who we are or what's going on, I'd love to invite you to come to that Next Step event that's organized for next Sunday evening here in the Deerfoot campus. It's a great way to connect, meet some friends. I'd love to get to know your name and learn it. They have great dessert, which is partly why I go, because I like food. But it's going to be a wonderful evening. I hope you can be part of what's going on. This next week in your small group, we're beginning the Transformation Study Series, looking at this particular week, seven habits, seven things that can begin to help us grow spiritually. It's going to be a great study opportunity for you. If you're not already in a small group, we'd love to help you do that. We had been advertising our semester winter group, but it's absolutely packed out. We've no room for more people for that. But if you don't have a small group you're part of, if you call into the info desk or call in at Next after the service today, we'll do our very best to make sure you can be part of a group so you can engage with the study material. You'll need the workbook, and it's downloadable. If you already have the FAC Experience app, it's right there for you. You can use that. Or you can go to our website, faccalgary.com. It's right on the resource tab for this weekend service. You can download the whole book. The prayer and fasting guide is included, as well as a study guide for the 7 weeks. There's devotional material there, study questions there that will relate to your small group experience. Our theme verse for these next 7 weeks of transformation, I mentioned it last weekend, it comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I asked you then to say it out loud with me. I'm going to ask you again. It actually makes it easier to remember and memorize when we say stuff out loud. So join with me in saying these words. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's try it again a bit louder. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the way you think determines the way you feel. And the way you feel determines the way you act. If you actually want to change something about your life, it's not really all that possible to just change behaviors. That doesn't happen easily. If you really want to change something, you don't even really start with your feelings. We need to start with our thoughts. The key to transformation isn't our actions. It's not our behavior, it's not in our body. It all actually starts with our thoughts. Because if you change the way you think, it's possible you'll change the way you feel. And if you change the way you feel, you may well change the way you behave. So we're going to take this Romans chapter 12, verse 2 principle and apply it to seven key areas of our lives over the next few weeks. Our spiritual life, our physical life, our mental and emotional lives, our relational lives, financial and vocational lives. We're going to look at all of this stuff and discover how we can think differently so that we feel differently, so that we actually live and act differently too. Transformation. It changes us from emptiness to fullness. It changes us from insecurity and inferiority to courage and boldness. It changes us from defeat and failure to a life of faith and victory. It helps us become all that God intended for us to be. We're starting this weekend with our spiritual lives. Here's a simple reality for us. The further away you get from God, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. The further away you get from God, the more trouble you have in your life. There's more trials, there's more difficulties, there's more stress, there's more things going wrong, because we're not really cooperating with the creator of the universe. We let things go sideways. On the other hand, the closer I get to God, the more my life is going to be transformed. And you can see examples of that all through the stories of the Bible with the characters there. The Apostle Paul, before he had his face-to-face encounter with Jesus, he was basically a terrorist. But he met God. Life was changed. He became known as the guy who wrote the greatest poem ever on love in 1 Corinthians. Or take Moses, the leader of God's people out of slavery in Egypt. We're told he was hanging out with God so much, he began to glow in the dark. He looked like he'd been in a nuclear accident, and people were terrified of him because his face was glowing. He had to get like a Halloween mask on to hide a little bit because his life was transformed. We all want to get close to God. You probably wouldn't be here or watching online this weekend if you didn't want to get close to God. But the Bible says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own ways. In other words, like sheep, we wander off. You don't need to teach a sheep to go something stupid. They just wander off naturally. They just wander, and the shepherd's got to go looking for them. My great uncle, John Richardson, was a shepherd, actually a world champion in sheepdog competitions. If you own a border collie, there's about a 90% chance your dog is actually a descendant of his cup-winning dog called Whiston Cap. Sheep get into trouble. They're not bright. Think about that. The Bible calls us sheep. We're not so bright. We don't tend to stay close to God. We just tend to wander off. But the closer you get to God, the more likely you're going to be transformed, which means we need to think about today, how do I get close to God? Or how do I stay close to God? Or if I've been wandering off, how do I find my way back to God and start all over again? Because if I'm not close to God, none of these other transformations that I hope for are going to take place. I love the fact that in the Bible, we have a great story that deals exactly with this issue. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible, a story that Jesus told. Sometimes we call it the story of the prodigal son. Sometimes we call it the story of a loving father. But it's a great story that illustrates this for us. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. If you want to turn there with me, if you're using a Bible or you need one, there'll be one in the chair back in front of you. If you're watching online or you don't have anything else with you, you can read the words on the screen. Luke chapter 15, we begin at verse 11. Jesus continued talking and he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out. I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's bring the fatted calf and kill it. We'll have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." It's an incredible story. It's an incredible story because it tells the story of every single one of us as we tend to walk away from our Creator. As we tend to walk away from the Father who made us, as we tend to wander off from the God who loves us. A kid basically starts out this adventure saying, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my share. I want to get what's mine and I want to move on. Give me, give me, give me my." It's a very self-centered decision, but it's often how we live life. Give me my. I want mine now, and I'm in a hurry, so let's get a move on here. If you're not in a move on, maybe I'll just take it on credit. Give me mine now. And he packs off, and he heads for the bright lights. We're told he wastes his money, squanders it in wild living, gets messed up, he hits the skids, he becomes homeless. On top of that, it seems as though there's some big recession in the country. It leads to a famine. People are starving. Nothing's going well. Even if somebody wanted to help him, they couldn't because they had nothing to eat themselves. Everybody's struggling. It goes from bad to worse. And finally, he finds somewhere to work. He gets a job on a farm, doing the worst job on the farm, looking after the pigs. You know that wouldn't be a good thing for a Jewish person. They're not going to eat a BLT, let alone work on a pig farm. It's not kosher. You're not supposed to do these things. And he ends up so hungry and desperate, he's thinking, "Man, this pig slop looks good. How bad does it have to be before pig slop looks tasty?" and he wises up. He comes to his senses. He's thinking to himself, the servants, the poorest paid people in my father's employment, the guys that are on minimum wage, they're doing better than me. They eat better than this. What in my world am I doing living in this place? He knows he doesn't deserve his father's love. He's wasted half, or certainly a fair amount, of his dad's estate. But he says to himself, I know what I'm going to do. I'll go back. I won't go back and ask to be a kid again, get my old room back again. I'm just going to go back and say, I'm sorry, I've screwed up, hire me. Make me like a minimum wage guy on your team. I'll settle for that. It's better than starving to death here. And it's in this story that we learn four things. Four things about getting back to God. I don't know where you are. You could be way off from God and wandered a long way and you're thinking, I'm not sure there is a way back. You could feel really close to God and you're satisfied with your relationship with him right now. Maybe you just had a bad week and you thought, God, where are you this week? Like, it all went sideways. Is not nobody going to help me? You don't sense God's presence today. And yet we all want to be close to God. So how do I get back to him? Well, four steps about spiritual transformation. It begins with this. I get fed up with my life. I get fed up with my circumstances. I get fed up with the way I'm living. I get sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm too stressed out. It's too difficult. It's too painful. I'm too lonely, too depressed, too overworked, too much by myself. I don't even like me. Why would anybody else like me? I don't like the life I'm living. You see, nothing will actually happen in these next 7 weeks of our transformation series. Nothing will actually change in life unless you're dissatisfied with the way you're living right now. If you think, I'm fine, I don't need any changes in my life, fine, that's great. You can sit on the fence, wait for this to be done. But if your life is something more like, I don't like who I am. I don't like how this is working out. I don't like the way my career's going. I don't like the way my relationships are unfolding. I don't like the reality of my life. I don't like the distance between me and God. I'm tired of feeling like this. You get desperate. And you get desperate and you get hungry and you get anxious for change. Nothing happens, so you get fed up. And the kid was desperate. And hungry and fed up, he came to his senses. That's where it starts. Are you there yet? If you're not, it's okay. God won't pester you too much at the start. Maybe let a few raindrops on your life. A couple of things go sideways, perhaps. Maybe a storm comes along. Not because God hates you, not because he's doing this stuff to you. He'll just leverage the reality of your life to try and have a conversation with you. He's trying to get your attention. He's knocking on the door. He'll keep knocking. And some of us, we've discovered the door has been burst right open and blown in. Some of you have had the front door blown in your life recently. You lost a job. You lost your health. You lost a relationship. You lost a marriage. Something went completely sideways. And God, out of love, wants to get your attention, even in the pain. He doesn't want you to miss him. He doesn't want you to waste your life. The first step in transformation is to get fed up, discontent, disgusted with the way things are. God said this through the prophet Jeremiah a long time ago. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, God's not going to be going around revealing himself to people that want a kind of a casual, once a week at the weekend relationship with him, a bit of a part-time hobby. That's not what God's interested in. But if you've got to the point of thinking, there's got to be more than life to life than this. I'm tired of this. I want to experience something different. I want real change in my life. There's got to be a saner way to live. Then God will show up. You own up. We get fed up, and then we own up. I own up to my sin. That's the second thing the young guy does. He get fed up, and then verse 17, it tells us he came to his senses. He's thinking, this is crazy. I can't maintain this lifestyle. I'm going to die of starvation here. There's nobody loves me, nobody with me. It's not sustainable. It's not fulfilling. I've got more opportunities if I eat humble pie and go home. He wakes up. You see, to live without God is technically insane, I think. To live without God in your life doesn't really make sense. To live without God is in no way rational. To live without the Creator, the one who made you and loved you and cares for you, makes no sense. It's illogical. But nothing happens till we own up. I need to face the fact I've not been living life God's way. I've been doing it my way. I've been living my way. I've been doing it the way I think's best. I've been doing everything that protects me from danger, everything that insulates me from my fears. I've been doing it in a way that I can control everything and control everybody because I want to be in charge. But I'm about ready to resign as general manager of the universe because it's not working. Because I'm not cooperating with the Creator. So I own up. What do I own up to? I own up to my sin. When he came to his senses, Jesus said, he said, I have sinned. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Those are strong words. I mean, have you ever prayed and you think there's nobody there? Nothing's going on. God's a million miles away. Have you ever prayed and your prayers got as far as the ceiling and they bounced off and they came back down again? Have you ever prayed and it feels like there's some big curtain hiding God from you? You have no idea where he is, what he's thinking. You can't sense his presence. You know where that comes from? That sense of not feeling God, you're just talking to yourself. It comes from our sin. Our sin separates us from God. He hides his face. That's where it comes from. It actually comes from our own sin. God hasn't moved. He didn't go on vacation just because the chilly weather has shown up here in Calgary. That's not what's going on. God hasn't gone anywhere. You have. You have. He loves you unconditionally. But if you're feeling far from God, it's you who moved. You moved away. You gave your life to something else. You chose something to be more important in your life. There's a little word in the Bible for that decision. We call it an idol. We think idols are like little stone carvings that you put in a shelf and some people burn incense or perhaps talk to them or pray to them. That's not the deal. An idol could be your car. An idol could be your job. An idol could be your family. An idol could be your pretty dress or your brand new suit, the way you look. Anything that you love more than God that takes God's place in your life becomes an idol. Money can be an idol. Success can be an idol. Health can be an idol. Golf could be an idol. They're not bad things. They just don't need to be in first place in your life. And so I own up to my sins because my sins have separated me from God. Here's the reality. You are as close to God as you choose to be. Right now, today, you are as close to God as you choose to be. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame your partner. Can't blame your friends. Can't blame your parents. You can't blame me. You're simply as close to God as you choose to be. The fact is, you haven't been desperate. You're not fed up enough to say, I'm desperate for God. You watch those things on TV and they have these spy shows and action shows and you see somebody getting waterboarded and they have a cloth over their face and they're thrashing around. Because if you're slowly running out of breath or held underwater, you're going to struggle because you're desperate for air. And when you get really desperate, you're going to fight with all you've got to get there because you need to get fed up. We need to own up and say, God, I need you in my life. But you're as close to God as you choose to be. When I own up, I end up saying to God, God, I've blown it. I've been doing this my way, and it's not working out all that well. I knew I shouldn't have, but I've done it. I haven't been going your way. I've made a mess of things. I've sinned. It's created all sorts of consequences in my life. I need help. Do you know what God does when we own up to our sin? Does he look at you and go, oh yeah, there's a few more things I'd like to point out while we're at it? No. No. What does he do? When we own up, God forgives, and he gives. He gives us a brand new start, a clean slate, a fresh beginning. Here's a verse that I'd like you to try and memorize this week. We're going to say this one out loud too. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Read the words with me as you see them on the screen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Let's try it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. God says that when we come to him, he makes us into a brand new person. What does that mean? It means you don't need to live the way you used to live before. You don't have to listen to all those impulses and respond and habitually the way you used to, because there is a new power in your life. God's Holy Spirit living within you. You have this new power. It gives you a new ability. God gives you a new community, the family of God, the people of God that we share with life with here at FEC. He gives you a new identity. You're God's kid. You discover who you are in Christ Jesus. He gives you a new destiny, an eternity that's filled with hope and with promise. Here's the third thing. I get fed up. I own up. I offer up. I offer up myself. I offer up my life. I offer up my total being. That's what this young guy did. He got fed up and came to his senses. He owned up and said he'd sinned against God, and then he offered up his life. Look how the story starts, if you still have your Bible open, in Luke 15. The story starts with him kind of drifting off and eventually saying, "Give me my share, give me my, give me, give me, give me." But at the end of the story, when he goes back to his dad, he says, "Make me. Make me a servant, please." See the change in attitude? Give me, give me, give me. Make me. That's a transformation. It's a heart transformation from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. It's a huge transformation. Are you there yet? Or are you still stuck in that place in life that says, "Give me, give me, give me, I deserve it"? He returns home saying, "Make me," a heart transformation, the greatest transformation to God-centeredness. Are you letting God do that in your life? This coming week is dedicated to prayer and fasting here at FEC. We're joining together as one family across both campuses and our online campus, our online community, to pray and fast together as we seek God's face. If you've got the Transformation Participants Guide, the prayer and fasting guide's included. If you'd prefer just a hard copy, there are some available at the info desk for you to pick up. There's daily devotions, there's questions to help you as you think about your journey with God. There are things that we could pray about together as a church family, all mentioned there for you. There's some practical stuff about fasting if you've never done that before. There's some good practical and helpful information. It's not the spiritual Olympics. We're not trying to starve ourselves to death. We're simply trying to focus our attention on God. And if, like me, your medical regime, your medicine that you take requires you to eat at certain times, do that. Talk to your doctor. Don't be stupid. But we want to divert our attention from things that we normally do towards God. I often say to people, sometimes fasting for me is just simply telling God, "God, I wish I longed for you the way I wish I could have my dinner. I wish I longed for you the way I looked at that Twix and thought it would taste good right now." We're going to have prayer gathering at the end of the week. You could come to be prayed for. You could come to pray. You could come to pray for others, because we offer ourselves up to our Father. You see, transformation doesn't just happen overnight. It's not once and done. God's still working in me. There's way too much to do in my life to let it go. It's going to take my entire life for him to fix me, I think. Probably you. It's not instant. He doesn't put you in the instant pot. It's slower than that. But it begins with a decision that starts the process. Paul writes to his friends and he says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We're being transformed, not once and done, an ongoing basis, a lifetime's journey. We go through the process, and that process begins when we get fed up with the way we're living. We own up, we get honest to God about our own sinfulness, the things that have broken our lives. We admit it. We tell God we've been doing it our own way. We give up on that and offer to him, and then we offer up. Look at the dad's response. Filled with love and compassion, he runs down the street to meet his son, throws his arms around him, kisses him, even if he does smell like a pigsty. And he starts saying, bring the best robe, get some new shoes, get a ring, get the fatted calf ready. We're having a barbecue tonight. We are having the party of a lifetime because my son who was lost is found. The one that I thought dead is alive. But did you notice, even when the boy was a long way off, his dad came running for him? He didn't wait for him to make it home. And the minute you say to God, God, I'm tired of the way of living. I need help. God's not waiting for you to make it all the way home. He will come running for you, looking for you. He'll do more than meet you halfway. He'll come the whole way. God wants you to have a relationship with him. He's waiting for this moment, taking the initiative to welcome you home, to kiss you, to put his arms around you and say, I know you blew it. I know you spent the inheritance. I know you've screwed up. Doesn't matter. Let's get the best stuff out. We're going to party. He even mentions a signet ring. You know why he says that? Those signet rings he used to wear had a little thing you could press it into the molten wax. It's probably the ancient equivalent of a credit card. That's how you could pay for things. You could get stuff done. I mean, basically, God, the Father, God, to the boy, to us, is saying, I know you've blown all the money. You've ruined everybody. Here's my unlimited Visa card. Because God's not holding a grudge against you for dumb stuff you've done. He's ready to lavishly pour it all on in your life. Bring out the best, because God has a better plan for you than you could ever imagine. So how do I get back to God? I get fed up. I own up. I offer up. One more thing to do. We come back to God in celebration. I lift up. I lift up my praise. I say, thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for welcoming me back home again. I lift up myself in praise. The dad says, we're going to celebrate a feast. We're having the best barbecue ever. My son was lost and he's found. Let's party. In Psalm 68, we read these words, sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. You know what? For your own transformation. For your own transformation. You need to start singing in church. Seriously. Now I know some of us, some of you, are prison singers. You're behind a few bars. And you can't find the key. I get that. But the Bible doesn't say you have to sing in tune. It doesn't need to say you need to be pretty singing. It just says make a joyful noise. Anybody can do that. Anybody can make a noise, a joyful noise. You don't need to be on key. You just need to be there out loud for your own transformation. As we lift up our praise, we need to sing. There's a study done by some university professors in Sweden. A scientific study that concluded the habit of group singing, not singing by yourself in the shower when nobody can hear, but group singing, it's actually good for your health. It turns out it's therapeutic to sing with other people. It's good for your mental health and your emotional health. It's good for your social health. It's even good for your physical health. An exhaustive study, they discovered that when you sing in a group at church, it lowers your blood pressure. Who's got blood pressure pills? See? I'm not saying don't take them. I'm just saying you'd feel a whole lot better if you'd actually sing out loud. It releases endorphins. It makes you feel better. It improves your mood, builds your confidence. It relieves loneliness. It releases negative emotions and replaces them with positive emotions. In fact, another study they refer to show that people who sing in church live longer. I'd like you to live longer. You think I'm making this up? You can go read. There's a book called Imperfect Harmony, Finding Happiness in Singing with Others. So we're going to do something that's good for your health this morning. You're going to sing a little bit longer than you normally would. You're going to sing a whole lot louder than you'd normally would. Because I want you to sing all the songs we're going to sing in a few minutes. The songs you don't like, the songs you do like. The songs that are too loud, the songs that are too quiet. The songs that are too cheery, the songs that are too depressing. Even the ones you don't particularly enjoy, we're going to sing. The Father celebrated. They had a party. It was a celebration, not a condemnation that his boy came home. He got fed up. He owned up. He offered up. And he lifted up his praise. That's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate and we're going to sing the wonder of our God. Paul wrote to his friends and he said, the Lord Jesus the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you, eat." After supper, in the same way, he took a cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." When we take the Lord's Supper, when we participate in communion that we're about to right now, we're saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you for not condemning me when I find my way home. Thank you that you chose to have a party for me instead. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for everything you've done for me. Thank you for Jesus. I receive it with thanks. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for your grace. I'm grateful for your love. I'm grateful that you intervene in my life. I'm grateful that you don't scold me. You save me. I'm grateful that these elements remind me of everything that you have done for me." And so the servers are going to come right now. And as the plates go by, I'd love for you if you'd take a little cracker and a little cup. Wait till we've all been served so we can eat and drink together. If you need a gluten-free option, they'll be able to help you out. We're going to celebrate as the people of God that Jesus has brought us home and that we are God's family. So Father, today, as we prepare for this meal and we prepare to sing, we say thank you. Thank you for loving us. And some of us have felt a long way off and we're trying to come home again. And even in this simple act of taking a cup and a cracker, it's our way of saying, "Lord, I want to come home. I need you. I want to be close to you." And if I've never said yes to Jesus in my life, even taking a cup and a cracker right now becomes this positive statement of faith that says, "God, I need you. I'm fed up. And I want to own up and offer up and lift up my praise to you right now. In this moment, for the very first time, I'm saying yes to Jesus." So Lord, we pray that you would meet with us right now, that we could celebrate the wonder of your love and the wonder of Jesus. Amen.